Thank you all for being here this evening. Good to be together. Thank you for leading us in that time of prayer, gentlemen. And we're going to continue in our series tonight, Empowered, a study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And our primary focus, a lot of directions we could go in this series, but our primary focus is going to be on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, particularly in relation to the church. And I hope it's a practical series for you, a helpful series for our daily living, that we might glorify God in our daily walk. And I want to kind of take a moment to demonstrate how truly practical this doctrine of the Holy Spirit is. You know, we might think of it as deep theology and not a lot of practical outworking in our lives, but it's very, very practical. I'm going to ask a series of questions and give the answers to them. How can I be saved? God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. How can I be sure I'm saved? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How can I remain secure in my salvation? You were sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. How can I endure hardship? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How can I stand under persecution? Thank you, Bill, for praying for the persecuted church. How can I stand under persecution? Jesus said, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, how can I overcome pride or lust or anger in my life? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How can I share the gospel? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. How can I reflect Christ in my workplace? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can I serve? How can I serve in the local church? All these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. I'm going to keep going a little longer here. Bear with me. How can I be unified with other believers? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can I understand the sovereignty of God? I'm not sure you can, but the Holy Spirit can help us, right? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I hope that kind of opens your eyes to the practical nature of a study like this, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. A better knowledge and faithful application of this doctrine will contribute to a daily life, daily living that glorifies the Lord. Pastor James gave us a great start last week. Thank you for your teaching there to get our series started. Gave an overview of the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. I want to review that just briefly. Of course, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And we've defined the Trinity over the years in this way. There is only one true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit possesses, as James taught us, attributes of deity. Whether we're talking about His eternality, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, He possesses all of the attributes, the nature of divinity. He is equal in essence to God the Father and God the Son, though at times He serves in a subordinate role to them, as Christ did at the incarnation and during His earthly ministry. Also performs divine works, created the world, inspired the Scriptures. We're going to talk a lot about that this evening. Regenerates those who believe the gospel. He's a person, right? He's a person, not just some kind of vague force. He's identified with personal pronouns, He and His. And as a person, He possesses intellect, emotion, and will. He teaches and intercedes. He can be grieved and blasphemed. And as James said last week, the Holy Spirit is the most personal member of the Trinity. Not that the other members are not personal, but He indwells us and fills us and empowers us to live the Christian life. He's the person we interact with moment by moment, day by day in our Christian life. Topic for tonight, Holy Spirit's work in relation to the Scriptures. He's both the author and the interpreter of the Word of God. We're going to follow just a really basic two-point outline for our study. The inspiration of the Scriptures and the illumination of the Scriptures. Holy Spirit is deeply involved in both of those activities. The inspiration of the Scriptures, the illumination of the Scriptures. So let's begin with inspiration. Right? This is a truly remarkable book, is it not? The Word of God. 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, all of them with this wide range of backgrounds and perspectives and education and personality. But the Bible has perfect unity in every way. There's one salvation, one doctrine, one standard, one mission, perfect unity in this Holy Spirit-inspired book we hold in our hands. Revelation, we've got to talk just for a couple moments about Revelation. Revelation has to do with the communication of truth that could not otherwise be known or be discovered. It's God's self-disclosure, His making Himself known to us. Of course, God is incomprehensible. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are His ways our ways. He's infinite. We are finite. He's perfect. We're sinful. He's transcendent. We couldn't even dream of ascending to the height of His glory. So God had to do what? He had to condescend. He had to come down to make Himself known to us. And God, of course, has revealed Himself in a limited way in creation. As you walked in this evening, there's no more beautiful setting than Johnston Chapel in this county, looking out over East River Mountain. It's absolutely gorgeous. God has revealed Himself in creation in a general way, in a limited way. But the Bible is a form of special revelation, special because it's God's personal revelation of Himself to us. In an objective, written form, in human language that we can read and understand. We should praise God for that. We can know Him as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, which is special revelation. Inspiration. It's the means God employed to record this revelation. We've used in different settings a very formal definition, but a good one that I think encompasses the doctrine very well. It's from Henry Thiessen's Lectures in Systematic Theology. Definition for inspiration. The Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error. That's a pretty good, all-encompassing definition. You might add a couple things or subtract or tweak a couple things, but a pretty good definition. It affirms two important truths. The Bible is a God-breathed book. We're going to talk about that here over the next few minutes. And it has human character. And we'll talk about that as well. The Holy Spirit superintended the writers, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write, right? It's a God-breathed book. And He did so making use of their own unique personalities. The Bible has human character in that sense. And this definition also upholds the Bible's claim to be truth. It is without excess or error. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And we're going to go really slowly through that verse. We've done this before, but it's helpful here in our study in this setting. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. I'll go ahead and read the two verses and then really want to focus in. We'll touch on verse 17 a couple of times, but I really want to focus in on verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So let's break that down word for word. The first is the word all, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. That word all, it's where we get the concept you might have heard of plenary inspiration or plenary verbal inspiration. We'll touch on the verbal in a minute. Plenary means full. A plenary means complete. Plenary inspiration means inspiration extends to every part of the Bible. All of the Bible, not just the words in red, not just the New Testament, all of the Bible, all 66 books, every verse is equally inspired. That's important because it means that all of the Bible is profitable, is helpful, is good to us. Note the second word there, Scripture. Greek word literally means a writing or printed words. This is where we get the concept of verbal inspiration. Inspiration includes the very words of the text that we hold in our hands. Bible isn't God's message that men were free to express in their own words. No, it is God's very word. Inspiration extends to the very words that were chosen by Him. Jesus taught about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, a familiar verse to many of us. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," that would be the smallest letter, "nor a dot," not a dot, the least stroke of a pen, those are the NIV's words there, "will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So inspiration extends to every part, every verse, every word of the Holy Scriptures. And all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The King James language there, inspiration of God, excuse me. Every word of the Bible proceeded from the mouth of God. God spoke it, men wrote it down. Bible is God's word and not man's word. It has divine origin, not human origin. The Bible doesn't contain the word of God. This is the word of God. Man, this is, I love theology. I love bibliology. So thankful for the Spirit's work in revealing God's nature, His love, grace, and mercy to us. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I didn't see the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're not wrong. He does not appear there. His name does not appear there. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 21. I'll wait just a moment so you can get there. Second Peter 1, verse 21. And we can read verse 22. Not 22, 20 also. Alright? Verse 20. "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there he is mentioned specifically there. In those verses that lead up to verse 21, Peter shares that he was an eyewitness of something. He was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard it with his own ears. But then here he contrasts his personal experience with the more sure prophecy, with the more sure word of the Scriptures. In other words, special revelation supersedes, is superior to personal encounters. Peter makes it clear the Holy Spirit is the source of the Scriptures. Men spoke from God. Will of man wasn't the carrier, the Spirit of God was. They acted as agents, but their wills didn't control or interfere with what God wanted to say, with what God desired to communicate. If you look into, you don't turn there, but if you think about Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches, you look at how each one of those letters concludes. Jesus says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," right? The Spirit being the author there. Ephesians 3:5, Paul explained that the gospel wasn't made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by whom? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have to admit there's some mystery here surrounding how the Holy Spirit communicated with men and how they penned it to where we have it in our hands today, where it's been preserved for us today in copies. And there's some mystery in the actual inspiration of the Scriptures. But the Greek word there, carried along, sheds a little light on the process. And I've done a little teaching on this before, but in Acts chapter 27, verse 15, you might remember Paul was making that journey to Rome by ship. And the ship got caught in this tempest, this great storm, and there was this shipwreck on the island of Malta. The moments leading up to that shipwreck, it's described in these terms, those moments. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. There's the same word, the same Greek word, therefore carried along. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The ship was carried along, driven along by the wind, right? The sailors were experienced men, but they reached a point where they could no longer control the ship. They could no longer drive it. They had to let the wind take the ship wherever it wished. But think about it. Though the wind carried the ship along, drove that ship along, they weren't inactive, were they? Kind of get a little mental picture of them in the moments, those experienced sailors. What did they do? They either let out the sails, if you're a sailor, or dropped the sails altogether. No doubt there was someone at the helm there, controlling the ship best they could as the wind was driving it or carrying it along. This is the sense in which the human authors were driven along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was, he's not a force, but he was the force in this instance that guided the human authors who also played their own active roles in writing the Scriptures. So if you look at all the different variety of writers in the Scriptures, there's this providential working that God was doing through generations and specifically in these writers' lives so that they would write down exactly what he wanted them to write, but yet we would see their personalities and their education and their different vocabulary and styles coming through in the text. God's sovereignty and providence in overseeing that whole process. They were not mere transcribers. They were not mere copyists. God did not set aside their unique backgrounds and all those things I mentioned, but he used it all to record the revelation of himself. Still kind of a mystery, but an amazing thing to ponder. There are several other important doctrines that flow out of that doctrine of inspiration. We've got to touch on them for a few moments. Inerrancy, authority, and sufficiency. I couldn't keep myself from touching on these. These are so good. Inerrancy simply means this: the Bible always tells the truth in everything that it teaches. Right? Our culture is on shifting sand, right? This is a very important doctrine, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Whatever the Bible says about any subject is always true. But whether we're talking about history or science, or morality, or doctrine. It's pretty logical if you think about it. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? God is true, and God breathed out the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is true. Whatever is God-breathed cannot be in error. It has to be perfect, absolute truth. Think about this, too. God is not only true, God is also omniscient. He possesses perfect knowledge of all things. God cannot ever be in error on any issue, any topic, any doctrine, any subject whatsoever. Add to this God's omnipotence. He's able to do all things consistent with His nature and will. So you're telling me that He's not able to guide human authors using all of those things we mentioned, personality, styles, education, and use all of that to record only truth with no excess or error? Of course He can. God is omnipotent. He can do all things consistent with His nature and will. Inerrancy, an incredible doctrine, an important doctrine. Another doctrine that flows from inspiration is the authority of the Scriptures. You know, there's only one authority in this universe, one supreme authority. That's the God of the Bible. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Since He is supreme authority and He breathed out the Bible, then what is this book that we hold in our hands? It is supreme authority in written form. This is God's Word to us, God's perfect authoritative Word. It has the absolute right to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. That's so, so important for us today. Means it's profitable, right? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's our final authority for our faith and our practice. And then lastly, the sufficiency of the Scriptures also flows from inspiration. What's our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God's given us everything necessary to do that. Everything necessary for salvation and godliness is found in Scripture alone. So inspiration, an incredibly important doctrine. All these other incredibly important doctrines flow from it, and it's all the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's move on to our second point before we run out of time. The illumination of the Scriptures. As I said, the Holy Spirit is not just the author of Scripture, He is the interpreter of Scripture. And illumination describes His work in helping us grasp His truth. Now, we might get off course here pretty easily if we're not careful. We might misunderstand what illumination means. So I want to clarify a couple of things. First, illumination doesn't mean the Holy Spirit brings us new revelation as we open up the Scriptures, not some new word from God. Our insights into the text can never be equal with the text itself. That's so important. So illumination doesn't mean new revelation. Second, illumination doesn't mean, though He does this, okay, but it doesn't mean that if we have a certain question or a certain problem that the Holy Spirit guides us to a certain passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit can do that and does do that, but that's not the meaning here of what illumination is. Illumination is when the Holy Spirit helps us to understand a given text as it actually is. What the Holy Spirit meant when He spoke it, when He breathed it out. The Holy Spirit helps us understand what the text itself is saying, what it means. Our human interpretations are fallible, right? But God-breathed Scripture is infallible, and we need to keep that distinction there. Now, Pastor James and I had an interesting conversation about that in the office this afternoon. I appreciate R.C. Sproul's perspective. He said this, "Illumination is His work as the perfect exegete, helping us poor exegetes to try and stay out of trouble," right? I need the illumination of the Holy Spirit, especially as we look into texts like Romans chapter 9 and the sovereignty of God. We need His help, the perfect exegete helping us poor exegetes to stay out of trouble. For 3 years, Jesus taught His disciples, right? The master teacher, best teacher to ever walk the earth, of course, the Lord Jesus taught His disciples by word and example. But then the time of His departure was quickly approaching, and Jesus comforted the troubled hearts of His disciples with some promises over several chapters of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus continued to comfort His disciples in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. He says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then finally, John 16, verse 13, Jesus said this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." That word helper, really a couple of names here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that reveal the work of the Holy Spirit, His ministry. But that name, helper, it literally means the Greek there, one called to another's side for aid. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? Who comes alongside as our helper, as our aid, specifically in understanding the truth of the Word. Now, Jesus fulfilled His promise, didn't He? He fulfilled it with His original disciples. Just turn over to the book of Acts and you'll see what the Spirit of God did in the church through the preaching, the understanding, grasping all that Jesus had taught and delivering the message of the gospel. We see that taking place, but not just to the first disciples, all the way through church history and then right up to this very day. Jesus was the master teacher, and I don't want to discount the members of the Trinity, all equal in essence, all perfectly God. Don't misunderstand me. But as we've learned, the Holy Spirit is the most personal member of the Trinity. This becomes very important as we start to think about the Word of God, our reading and study and meditating on the Word of God. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in us, dwells within us, He lives in us, He resides in us, He's able to access the very core of our being, the very center of our being, our emotions, our thinking, and our will. Now, how does He do that? How does He affect the center of our being? Again, His name identifies His role. He's the helper. He comes alongside us to give us aid. He's the Spirit of truth. He has a vital teaching ministry in our lives. He is able to guide us into all truth and then affect the core of our person, of our being. That's how close He comes alongside us. He is within us. Just as Jesus promised, we enjoy that today. If you'll turn with me here, time fleeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to take a couple of minutes and look through that passage, and then I'd like to leave you with a lot of application at the end here. I'm just going to kind of run through some application of these different doctrines. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. All right, we need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to talk a lot about the Spirit's work at the moment of salvation, all the things He does from convicting to regenerating to sealing and baptizing and dwelling, all those things. We'll talk about all of those in this series, but we need His ongoing presence for a couple of reasons. One, because God is transcendent, right? God is far above human thinking, finite human thinking. More than that, our thinking has been marred by the fall. It's been marred by sin, even by our own choices. It's why Jesus said, "Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The person without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Obviously, before salvation, we're not able to understand spiritual things because the Spirit of God does not reside in us. But even after we come to know Christ, we are still finite, sinful human beings, incapable of grasping spiritual truth without the Spirit's illuminating work, without His help. the moment we believe the gospel, Spirit takes up residence and begins that illuminating work, that helping us to rightly understand the Scriptures. I was kind of reflecting on this, and have you ever watched a movie with a super complex plot? And you get to the end of the movie and the credits are rolling and you're just perplexed. You're just scratching your head, right? If you're a movie like that, just very complex. Kate and I watched a movie similar to that in that way and kind of left us scratching our heads. So what did we do? Quickly got the phone out. You might have done this before too and Googled it. What in the world did that mean, right? And you get this list of explanations of the movie or a book or whatever it is that you're looking into. Which one of those explanations are you most interested in? Me, I'm most interested in the explanation that comes from the director and the producer of the movie. All the rest of it is just a bunch of opinions. I want to know what the director and producer of the movie had in mind when he put together the movie. Think about that. What a privilege we have to have the Scriptures illuminated by the author himself, right? The director and producer living within us, the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely amazing. It's why Paul prayed for Ephesian believers, asking God to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, right? To hear and to see and to understand and to believe spiritual truth. We need the eyes of our heart opened up by the Spirit of God, and the heart obviously being again the center of our being. We need it opened up by the Holy Spirit. We put in the hard work of studying, right? It's not easy, right? It takes some work, some dedication, some focus to study the Word of God. All the while we pray for the Spirit to guide us into all truth, to illuminate the Scriptures to us. That ought to be our prayer every time we open up the Word of God. So inspiration, illumination. I want to leave you with several applications. Hey, no kids ministry. We can go on and on, can't we? You're like, no, we can't. Okay, I'm with you. All right. I might go a couple minutes over, but bear with me. Several applications on these various doctrines. You might remember some of these applications from our study in bibliology, but so many of them are so good. A couple more original, some of them from other writers, other theologians. I hope they're helpful and encouraging to you. First on inspiration. I'm just going to read through some of these applications. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then pastors and teachers have no authority in themselves except to serve in explaining the Word of God. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then we cannot neglect the study of the Old Testament. Remember that from Romans? Paul is just quoting from the Old Testament over and over again. You cannot grasp the depths of the gospel apart from the Old Testament. Paul proves it in the book of Romans. So, cannot neglect study of the Old Testament. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then we'll meditate on it day and night. If all Scripture is God-breathed, we'll treat it as a lamp that guides, as milk that nourishes, as a mirror that reveals, as a sword that pierces, as a seed that reproduces. Man, and so much more we could do there with inspiration. Let's move on to inerrancy. If we believe the Bible contains one error, then all of it's uncertain, right? It really is. That's what liberal critical scholarship seeks to do, to undermine the truth of the Bible. Like setting up, and I've used this illustration before, setting up a row of dominoes across the room. Ever do that when you were kids? As a kid, standing them up, making this long line of them. You're halfway through and you bump one somewhere in the middle. And there they go. One domino topples, it hits the next one, and they're out of control. And you're just trying to stop all of the carnage, get ahead of the toppling dominoes. That's the idea here. If the Bible contains just one error, no matter how small that error may seem, then all is uncertain. All is uncertain. The dominoes begin to topple. The Bible's brought under suspicion. And if parts of the Bible are brought under suspicion, now we can be selective. We can be selective in our obedience. We can be selective in our trust of the Word of God. We'll be tempted to distrust portions of Scripture that we least wish to trust, to disobey portions of Scripture we least wish to obey. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, right? His Word is truth. It contains no errors. All of it, every part, every word must be believed, trusted, and obeyed. Third, authority. The Bible has the absolute right to define what we are to believe and how we're to live. Final authority for our faith and practice. That touches everything, doesn't it? And we don't have time to list all the things that touches. Obviously, that touches theology, but it touches social issues of our day too, doesn't it? Gender identity and abortion. You could even throw immigration into the mix there. I jotted down some others here. Marriage, racism. We must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, right? Doing so with gentleness and respect. Listen, never be ashamed of an answer if it comes from the authoritative Word of God. Thus says the Lord, as it is written, that is not a feeble answer. That is not a weak answer. That is the absolute best answer that you can give directly from the Word of God. Never be ashamed of the Word of God. And of course, we deliver those answers with gentleness and respect for the other person. The force behind our answer is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Fourth, sufficiency. When we taught on sufficiency, I think it was like 5 years ago now, we looked at Psalm 19, which is probably one of the clearest and most concise statements on sufficiency in all of the Bible. I encourage you, you can go home and read it. But I want to contrast each one of its statements there. And we did this again 5 years ago. God's instruction is perfect. Man's is imperfect. God's testimony is sure. Man's is unsure. God's principles are straight. Man's are crooked. God's commands are clear. Man's are confusing. God's words are pure. Man's are corrupt. God's ordinances are absolute. Man's are relative. Then so we ask a question. Why are we so interested in what man has to say and so disinterested or uninterested in what God has to say? When cultural relevance supersedes biblical obedience, the church is on shifting sand. I make this statement, at least under my ministry, the Word of God will have center stage at Johnston Chapel. We don't know what the future holds. Hopefully that will continue to be the case. But the Word of God will always have center stage at Johnston Chapel, saturating every prayer, every song, every conversation, every sermon. The moment it doesn't, God will remove His blessing from this church. We stand on the all-sufficient Word of God. And finally, illumination. We've got the ability to read and understand the Scriptures. Praise God for that. Why? Because the Spirit of truth dwells in us. The one who is infinitely wiser than me, right? Don't listen to me. Listen to the Spirit of God. Infinitely wiser than any counselor or any teacher, as great a teacher as I see across this auditorium, the Holy Spirit is wiser and greater than all of us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So may we meditate on the inspired Scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so we might believe and obey what He has said. Now, you know, I like to close each lesson with a certain statement in a series. Last statement, if you remember, God of our fathers, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. That was last series. I got a new one for this series. Actually a benediction, a good thing to send the church off with. Romans 15:13. I believe the first of three benedictions at the end of Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, You breathed out this book. We believe it. We believe it is absolutely perfect. God, we believe that it is authoritative, that it is all-sufficient. Help us to stand on it. Help us to stand up for it. God, help us to believe in it. I pray it would direct this church. I pray it would direct our homes. I pray it would direct our individual lives. And God, we thank you again for it. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts to the truth of your word. Again, help us to understand it for what it really says, and then to obey it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.